This morning and turn to the book of Judges, Judges chapter number 15, Judges chapter number 15. We begin reading verse number 12 down through verse number 17 of Judges chapter number 15, beginning in verse number 12 down through verse number 17. As we've already have seen in our past study, Samson has been called upon by God to act differently from those around him. Oh, let me help you. By the way, you and I are to be act differently as well. Amen. And God had a plan for Samson's life even before that he was born. But for much of his life, guess what? Samson fell short of that calling that God had on his life. His life, in summary, is the story of what could have been or what should have been. But in our text here tonight, we see one of the bright spots in the life of Samson, whose life was marked by many, many dark blots. And this is one of the few occasions where we can compliment Samson for what he did. In tonight's text, we'll see that his life could have been what it could have been if he would have walked according to the Nazarite vow that God had called him to as part of his divine calling from God. In our message, last time we met, we saw that 3,000 men of Judah came with the intentions of delivering him into the hands of the Philistines. Chapter 15 and verse 12 says, "We were come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." Up till now, Samson has behaved in ways that we would say today that are carnal. You might even say this, his ways were selfish. But his response to the men of Judah is different than his normal response might have been. He responds to the men of Judah by saying in verse number 12, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And there's no doubt that this response by Samson to his brothers really caught them off guard. I am sure that they expected Samson to put up a fight. That's what he normally would do. They reasoned that he was going to fight. That's why they brought 3,000 men to capture him. But instead we find Samson showing great wisdom. If only Samson would have acted with that kind of wisdom up to this point in his life. Just imagine what God would have already done through Samson for the nation of Israel. He's now acting as God had wanted him to act ever since the very beginning of his birth. And he's setting the stage to carry out the purpose for which God had appointed him. Verse 13 says this, "And they spake unto him, saying, No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into thy hand, but surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock." Bound by his people, Samson is then delivered into the hands of the enemies. In the presence of his enemies, we see Samson in one of his finest moments as a servant of the Lord. We see him as God intended him to be all along his whole life. Verse 14 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." So let's take a moment to stand for the reading of God's word as found in Judges 15, verses 12 through 17. And afterwards we'll pray and we'll explore this statement in verse 14 where the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And we'll uncover three very valuable lessons about living a Spirit-filled life. Notice in Judges 15, beginning in verse number 12 down through verse 17. "And they said unto him, We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said unto them, Swear unto me, that ye will not fall upon me yourself. And they spake unto him, saying, No, but we will bind thee fast, and deliver thee into their hands. But surely we will not kill thee. And they bound him with two new cords, and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that were burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, And he called the place Ramoth Lehi. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts before you this very evening, Father, as we look into the life of Samson one more time, Father, I pray, Lord, that we'll look at this bright spot in the life of Samson. And Father, I pray we'll glean from the right things that Samson has done here. We'll apply these truths to our life, Father, and we'll uncover these three viable lessons about living a Spirit-filled life. And then, Father, if there be someone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, may this be the very hour where they repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in what Christ has accomplished for them on the cross of Calvary, providing that reconciliation between them and God. So, Father, I pray now that you will bless the preaching of your word. May hearts be open and receptive to the teaching and preaching of your word this very evening. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated this evening. If you're taking notes this evening, I want you to notice, first of all, this evening, the battle realized. The battle realized. An important lesson for every Christian is simply this, that the Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. I'm going to repeat that because that's how important it is. The Christian life is not a playground, but it's a battleground. Ephesians 6 reminds us that we are involved in spiritual warfare. As a matter of fact, verse 12 states this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Understand this evening that you and I have a spiritual enemy. And none realize this than those who are trying to live a Spirit-filled life. If you don't believe we have an enemy, listen, just start trying. Say today, okay, that I'm going to live a Spirit-filled life. I'm going to be obedient to Christ and all that I know and all that he reveals to me. I'm going to do what he asks me to do. And my friend, you'll quickly find out that you have a spiritual enemy. And those who aren't filled with the Spirit don't pose any real threat to Satan. And understanding this, that if you're not living a Spirit-filled life, the devil, Satan, is not going to bother you. He doesn't have to. Listen, he has no difficulty with you. And so I think this, that as you say, why is the devil bothering me so much? It's because, thank God, that you're living a Spirit-filled life. Corey Ten Boom said this, "Satan wastes no ammunition on those who are dead in trespasses and sins." Someone else said, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint down on his knees praying." Understand that the Spirit-filled believer causes the devil great consternation, great confusion, great terrifying, great dismay when he finds even the weakest Christian on his knees praying. There are the ones who realize that most of the time that they are in a battle against the forces of darkness. Again, we are in a battle with darkness. Samson's enemy was the Philistines, but the Philistines are only serve as a type of our real enemy. Notice, first of all, the desire of the enemy. The desire of the enemy. Verse number 9 says, "Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. When the men of Judah asked why that they had come, they answered, 'To bind Samson are we come up.'" The desire of the enemy was very, very clear. They desire to bind, they desire to destroy Samson. And the objective of our spiritual enemy is clear as well. It's to bind us and to destroy us. The devil wants to do more than play with us, like a little kitten that plays with a string. He's like a lion who wants to pounce upon us and devour us. He wants to do more than just slap us around. He's seeking to knock us out and punch us out and make us down for the count. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." You see, Satan desires to find us. He desires to bind us. He desires to blind us. He desires us to grind us into ineffectiveness, just like he did with the life of Samson. A line in an old Salvation Army hymn goes like this, "The devil and me, we both agree. I hate him and he hates me." He hates every believer, especially the Spirit-filled believer. And he will do anything within his power to destroy the believer. Well, we see the desire of the enemy, but then notice something else. Notice the delight of the enemy. Notice verse 14. And when he had come to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. No doubt they were excited when the Philistines saw that Samson was being led bound with two new cords. The air was filled with sounds of triumphant shouts. One commentator put it like this: the shouts were like an army charging into battle. And I thought, how sad it is to see God's people in bondage, but how it thrills Satan. He must clap his hands in delight when we allow him to bind us into yielding to our flesh and yielding to the temptations that come our way. You understand this evening that our enemy is a ruthless militant. He'll stop at nothing to ruin you. The devil never sleeps. Every moment of every day, the devil was watching, just waiting for that opportunity to attack you. Notice these similarities. Judah's betrayal of Samson reminds us of Judas's betrayal of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Judas is the Greek name for Judah. Samson, by grace, willingly suffered shame and reproach at the end of his brethren to deliver him. But Jesus did the same for us too. Samson was one man who could deliver Israel from a foreign power and was delivered over to the will of the Philistines. Jesus was delivered over to a foreign power, to the Romans. The Israelites indicated that the only ruler in the land was a foreign power, the Philistines. When the Jews delivered Jesus Christ, they indicated that Romans were the rulers of the land. And they said, "We have no king but Caesar," in John 19 and verse 15. The Israelites would not kill Samson, but they were willing to let the Philistines do the exact same thing. And just the same as the Jews would not kill Jesus themselves, yet they allowed the Romans to execute our Savior on the cross of Calvary. Well, not only do we see the battle realized, but then notice secondly, the bondage removed. The bondage removed. Notice verse 13. And they bound him with two new cords. Samson was bound literally with two new pieces of rope. As the men of Judah delivered Samson into the hands of the rejoicing and the shouting Philistines, the men of Judah and the Philistines thought that their objective had been reached, that Samson had been caught. He would be bound and eventually put to death. But notice verse 14. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. I like the adjective there, mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that were burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from his hands. So gloriously and powerfully, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. I thought about this when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. The new ropes, the Bible said, became as flax that was burnt with fire. That term flax refers to a rope of linen made from the fibers of a flax plant. The Hebrew word for loose gives this idea to melt away. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he snapped the flax as they were burnt with fire, as if they were nothing placed upon him. I think the loosening of Samson and when the Spirit came upon him emphasizes this, the liberty and freedom that you and I have when the Holy Ghost gives it to each believer. The Holy Spirit frees us from the bondage of our sin. He breaks the chains of those sinful habits in our life. And thank God, the Spirit of God not only frees us, but he energizes us and strengthens us for service and strengthens us for spiritual battles, just like he did for Samson there that day. 2 Corinthians 3:17 tells us this: "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." I think the whole message of Romans chapter number 6 is that we have been set free from the bondage of our sin. Oh, to live in the power of a Spirit-filled life. That ought to be the goal of every Christian. Just not to live a Spirit-filled life, but live in the power of the Spirit-filled life. How liberating the power of the Holy Spirit of God is. We were once bound and threatened by destruction. Now we find is removed by the power of the Holy Spirit of God that lives and dwells within us. I like what Oswald Chambers wrote. He said, "It is extraordinary how things fall off from a man like autumn leaves once he comes to a place where there is no rule but that of the personal domination of the Holy Spirit." You want to get rid of those bad habits? You want to get rid of that foul mouth? You want to get rid of those things in your life that are displeasing to the Lord? I tell you what, begin to live a spiritual life, and those things will fall off, as Oswald Chambers said, like autumn leaves, once a man comes to the place where he is no longer ruled by his personal domination, but ruled by the domination of the Holy Spirit of God living within him. Well, a spirit-filled life results in two things. Number one, it results in a liberation from helplessness. Someone who is bound is helpless. They're not able to function normally, or can they function properly? I thought about this with the illustration. When my sons Joshua or Stephen, when they arrest someone, they slap the handcuffs on them. Why do they put the handcuffs on them? They want to limit what that prisoner can do. They want to limit their freedom and their freedom of movements. And they put themselves in control. And when someone is handcuffed, guess what? They are helpless. Being in bondage restricts freedom of movement and specific activities. As a normal man, Samson would have been entirely at the mercy of those that bound him. He would have been a helpless man. He was bound. He was tied. He was given over from his brethren to the Philistines. He was helpless. But when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, praise God, he was liberated from what made him powerless. And the bondage of sin and self always prevent a person from serving and pleasing God. The Scriptures tell us in Romans 8 and verse number 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." The spiritual bondage leads us spiritually helpless. And the question that needs to be asked are simply this: can a person really please God while being bound by sin? And the answer would be absolutely not. The second question would be, can a person be effective for God when they are bound by sinful habits and sinful practices? And that answer is a big fat no. But once, thank God, we're liberated from helplessness, it results in something else. Notice secondly, it results in liberation for usefulness. Usefulness. Notice verse 15. "And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith." With a fresh jawbone, Samson killed 1,000 Philistines. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he could carry out God's purpose and plan for his life. And that simply was this: to defeat the nation of Philistia and defeat the Philistines. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he became effective. He was not effective without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I think the secret to spiritual usefulness is none other than the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. I think one of my favorite things to do is to read biographies of great men and women who have been used by God. As a matter of fact, on the table back there, if you haven't noticed, there's a couple book tables back there, and they're from our former pastor emeritus, Pastor Dr. Bill Googe, his personal library. And so we place those books out there for you to perusal. Take the ones that you think that you're going to read, and I know that he would really enjoy that. But as I came through there this afternoon, I found three books that really deal with this idea of the biographies of great men and women who've been used of God. And there's three books here. One is Giants of a Missionary Trail. Another one is Profiles in Evangelism, 46 biographical sketches of great men of God. And another great book is titled A Great Cloud of Witnesses, 20 biographies. So you don't have to get bogged down in one person in a whole book. There's 20 biographies in here. There's probably 20 some in here and 46 in here. I'm going to place these down back there on the chair when I leave. I would encourage you, as I do, take the time to read great biographies of these great great missionaries and those spiritual giants of men and women who walked on before us and laid the foundations that you and I enjoy today. But as I read these biographies of great men and women who have been used by God, I found that there is several common denominators that exist in all their lives. I think the most obvious is this: it's the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Without exception, the turning point in their lives and ministry was when they surrendered to the Holy Spirit's control of their life. In other words, they took their hands off their life and said, "Okay, God, I made a mess of my life. I'm turning my life over to you." D.L. Moody said this after he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He said, and I quote, "I went to preach again. The sermons were no different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before the blessed experience if you should give me all the world. It would be as dust in the balance." You see, trying to be effective in God's work without the power of the Holy Spirit of God is like trying to fight the tide back on the beach with a pitchfork. It's impossible. You might as well try to fight the wind. And there isn't any secret formula. Here's the secret formula. It's full surrender of yourself to Him. Working in our flesh, we only can give you what the flesh can produce. You know what this flesh can produce? Death. That's what it produces. But when we work through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we'll receive what the Spirit produces. What is that? Life. And the cry of our heart ought to be this: "Help me. I need the power of the Holy Spirit of God on my life." You see, He removes those bondages and leaves us helpless and gives us the liberty of usefulness for Him. Well, not only do we see Samson's battle realized and Samson's bondage removed, but notice lastly this evening, notice Samson's blessings that was reaped. Samson's blessings that were reaped. You know, along with liberty that is associated with a spirit-filled life, and there is liberty, there are additional blessings that can be experienced and enjoyed as well. So in closing this evening, I want to point out two blessings that Samson experienced, and not only experienced, but he also enjoyed as a result of the events that occurred when the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Notice, first of all, we see a triumphant testimony. Notice verse 16. "And Samson said, 'With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon eats. With the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men.'" So Samson victoriously testifies, "I piled up the Philistines, heaps upon heaps upon heaps." It was a declaration of a victory and what has been accomplished by the Holy Spirit of God coming upon him mightily. It was such a victory that he gave the name of the place where the battle took place, he gave it a brand new name. Notice verse 17. "And it came to pass, when he made an end of speaking, he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called the place Ramath-Lehi." Ramath-Lehi. And that literally means hill of a jawbone. So we find that he begins this victory shout. I think it's amazing what God can accomplish in a life if that person is spirit-filled. He can turn a humble jawbone into a remarkable triumph, as he did in Samson's life. And we may have nothing but a jawbone in our hands to offer God, but listen, that's all that we need when the power of the Holy Spirit is in our lives. You say, "I don't really have much to offer God." That's okay. Offer it to Him. He'll take it. I can guarantee you this: He'll magnify whatever you give Him. He'll use it for His honor and for His glory when the power of the Holy Spirit of God rests upon your heart. With nothing but a simple jawbone, we can enjoy a victorious life when the power of God's Holy Spirit is upon us. The victorious life ought to be the normal Christian life. But I'm sad to tell you today that that is not the normal Christian life for most Christians today. It ought to be, and it should be. I think God desires it to be, but unfortunately, that is not the case. But so many people who name the name of Jesus never enter into a life of victory. Why is that? Because they're not filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Well, we see the blessing of a triumphant testimony, but then notice, secondly, we see the blessings of a timely testimony. The closing words of chapter 15 state this: "And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Think about this now. This was after the men of Israel delivered him, bound with two new cords, into the hands of the Philistines. It's after Samson slew the 1,000 Philistines. He now was accepted, and he now served as their judge of the nation of Israel for 20 years. How timely was this experience? I'm here to tell you it was very timely. And why was it timely? Because it opened the hearts of the people and put him in the place where God intended him to be from the very beginning, when God, still in his mother's womb, called him to be a Nazirite and a leader for the nation of Israel. You see, a spirit-filled life enables someone to fulfill God's purposes and plans for their life. There is no greater testimony than fulfilling God's will for your life. And it allows us to become all that God intends for us to be, all that God desires us to be, all that God wills us to be. I think a significant outcome of Samson's revival, if you allow me to use that term tonight about this passage of Scripture, was simply this: it was service. You know, it should always be that way. God doesn't save us. He doesn't just free us and revive us and bless us without having some kind of service in mind. Samson was revived. Immediately after his revival, guess what happened? Service came. He served the nation of Israel as Israel's judge for 20 years. If he were ever to be a judge of the nation of Israel, he needed to be spiritually revived. That's what happened. Let me ask you this: are you prepared and ready to serve God? If you are not being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, guess what? You are not prepared. You are not ready to serve God. And the answer will depend on the spiritual condition of your life, not on your talents. It doesn't depend on your abilities. Talents are valuable, but it can never replace a personal relationship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. So as we close this evening, how refreshing this scene is in the life of Samson. Previously, almost all that we have seen about the life of Samson has been something negative. But here we find a refreshing scene in this life of Samson. After so much disappointment, to find him acting as he ought to act and being what he should be, oh, what a great story this is. How I wish this story had stayed that way for the rest of his life. But as we continue on, we'll see that that is not to be the case. But thank God for this bright spot in Samson's life that teaches us what God can do with our lives if we simply allow Him to be who He wants to be and do what He wants to do in our lives. So in Samson's life, we saw the battle realized. We saw the bondage that was removed, and we saw the blessings that were reaped. So where does that leave you and I tonight? What about you? What do you see in your life? I pray it's a complete and total surrender to God. But if it's not, isn't it about time to surrender to God's will for your life? Isn't it about time that you experience the power of the Holy Spirit of God on your life? Boy, as you do that, it will reflect in this church, in this congregation, in God's work here at Sharon Baptist Church. Let's pray.